Today's scripture reading is from the book of Philippians in the New Testament, chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus.
It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus. To the glory and praise of God. This is God's word.
What do you think is the most terrifying, difficult emotion that we face as human beings? In an interview with Oprah several years ago, author Brené Brown said, "It's joy," which may strike you as not what you expect. But she went on, and I think she's on to something, that it's joy because of the fear that stems from the possibility that something that you find joy in is taken away. Something that steals our joy. This last year has been like a thief that's stolen joy from our lives. And as we're emerging from the cocoon of COVID, I think we're all on the hunt, aren't we? We're on the hunt to rediscover joy. And I think there's no better place to look than the ancient letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to a group of early Christians at a Roman outpost in Europe called Philippi. This letter was written to a group of people who were facing a lot of adversity, pressures from without and from within. And Paul, who had started that church roughly AD 49, when he made his first journey to Europe, met a woman named Lydia, a small business owner, and together they started the first church in Europe. Fast forward about 12 years or so, Paul's now living in Rome, and he gets word that they're going through a lot of adversity. And so he writes this letter, pleading with deep affection to them, to help them, because their joy has been stolen from them, to rediscover their joy. And I think it provides for you and me today something of a treasure map. It's not a formula, but it is like a treasure map. We're on the hunt for joy. How do we find it? In this introduction to Paul's letter to the Philippians, it's something like a grand overture to a symphony. He gives us some critical signs along the way, signs along this journey on the map to find that treasure. And there's three that I think we can focus on this morning by way of introduction to the letter that's going to be our series for this summer. First of all, it's connect. That's the first sign. The second sign is thank. And the final sign is love. So the first sign is connect. Our overarching theme this year that started last September at City Church was on a world with windows. I wouldn't expect you to remember it if you've been around throughout the last year, but here was the idea that as people in a modern world that is very thoroughly secular, we tend to think of life based on only what we have in this world. It's like we're living in a world without windows. And we can do a lot of life that way until adversity hits, and then all of a sudden we're limited to the resources that we have. But what if, the question is, that we've been asking all year, what if we lived in a world with windows, that we could actually see beyond this world to a world beyond. I think this is what Paul does for us in this introduction. Prayer is one of the things that pops out to you as you look at these opening words. He mentions prayer several times, then it offers actually a prayer that we'll look at in a few minutes. But prayer, you know, I can understand some of you would hear me talk and you say, okay, typical preacher's going to say, okay, you've lost joy. Now you need to just go be a better person and pray harder, and then God will reward you. That's not at all what I'm saying. Prayer, you see, is not some duty-bound guilt trip. It's actually a gift of God's grace. It's God saying, we're not actually locked up into this world without windows. We can see beyond this world. We can have connectivity to the one who is beyond. And prayer is a gift. It's actually where the word grace comes from. They mean the same thing. And theologians long ago would refer to prayer not as a duty, but as a means of grace. See, that's the idea. That it's this gift through which we have the ability to connect with the one who's beyond this world and access resources from that world. It's a communication lifeline, then, that helps us when adversity hits. Because it's the place beyond this world where all the joy comes from. So it's connectivity to God. But the other thing you see in this introduction, and frankly throughout this letter, is connectivity to one another. Paul wrote a lot of letters in the New Testament. Some feel more like a theological treatise, not Philippians. This one is incredibly heartfelt. He's writing to people he loves. And one of my favorite scholars, Gordon Fee, refers to this actually as a friendship epistle. Epistle just means letter. And there's actually an ancient form in the Greek world of a friendship letter. He says this in both form and content is like a friendship letter. It says, for instance, in verse 7 and 8, I have you in my heart. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ. Can you sense his emotional intensity? I mean, it bleeds through. And later in the letter, he actually refers to his friends in Philippi as, he says, you are my joy and my crown. Isn't that beautiful? Joy amidst adversity is not possible in isolation. Have you felt that this last year? I hope one of the grand takeaways from the COVID experience will be, even for those of us who by nature are far more introverted, to see that it is absolutely critical that we have vital connections with one another. And the vision that the Apostle Paul casts for the Philippians, and frankly, it's the vision of the entire New Testament, is that while we all need friends, and we need friends across spectrum of life, that friends within the family of God offer for us actually this connectivity of grace to God himself. There is a mystery to it. I can't really explain it fully. And so we need that with other people, but how about we turn the table a little bit on each one of us and recognize that we get to be that for others. It is not a burden. It's a privilege to be able to be connected, to pursue other people, to enter into other people's pain, primarily as listeners, not turning it around and making it about ourselves, but being these conduits of actual love and grace in other people's lives. So the first thing, this first signpost, connect, we see it here, we'll see it throughout the letter. It should stop us in our tracks before we move on and ask the question, am I connected? Am I connected? And I realize that for some of you this morning, both here at House of Blues and online, you might not be used to going to a church, or you may have had experiences in the past where you feel sort of bruised by your past experiences with church or with Christians. Please understand what I'm saying this morning is that this is that window in a world that otherwise may feel like there are no windows. It's the opportunity for you not to get more religious, but to become more fully human by connecting to the one who made you and loves you, and to do that as well with his people. That's the first signpost. The second is thank. Now, in that same interview that I mentioned earlier with Brené Brown, she went on, I thought this was really interesting. She said, "I will not talk about joy again without talking about gratitude. I'll not talk about joy again without talking about gratitude." She said, because over 12 years, she interviewed countless people, and she said there was one common denominator. Those who had real joy in their life actively practiced gratitude. And that's exactly what you see here in this introduction to Philippians. Paul says in verse 3, "I thank my God every time I remember you." Now you might think, well, what does Paul know about joy in the midst of adversity? I mean, he was a famous individual, ivory tower ideologue. That's not the case. We'll talk about this a lot more next week, but Paul wasn't just in Rome as a tourist when he wrote this. He was in Rome in shackles. He was in prison, and it was not a pretty place to be. The Mamertine prison in Rome, you can actually tour it today, right on the edge of the Forum in Rome. Paul was well acquainted with suffering, and yet he understood in the midst of that, in the midst of his prison, that you could find joy, and that joy came by being thankful. So, you know, thanks. Sometimes you'll hear people say, you know, an attitude of gratitude, but it doesn't just happen, does it? It's actually more of a discipline than just an intrinsic attitude that we're supposed to make a part of ourselves. It's something that we need to curate, content that we can focus on when the going gets tough. We can discipline ourselves to pivot to things that are reflective of the gifts that we've received in life so that we're focusing on them. And I'll tell you, this is something that I'm no good at, but through the adversity that I've experienced over the last year, this is something that has been extremely helpful to me. To realize that even, you know, because when things are not going well, what do we tend to do? We tend to become myopic and we just turn in on ourselves. It's very natural and understandable, but joy comes by intentionally deciding we're going to focus on the things that don't describe our plight in our own prison without windows, but the privilege of life under God's gracious hand. But you say, when joy is stolen from me, I can't really do that very well. And I agree, that is a difficult thing to move from there. So what can we do to help ourselves? What can ease that transition in our life? Paul talks about this, and this is a verse, frankly, that's always been helpful to me. He says that he was confident that this is verse 6, "he who began a good work in you will carry it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." Some of you know I'm a tennis fanatic and been watching as much of the French Open as possible. The other night I was hearing Jim Courier, American who won the Open a couple of times, commentate, and he made a remark about, he was actually channeling Andy Roddick, who said, you know, you hear a lot about experience. It's great to have experience. He says, yeah, experience is good. It's valuable, but I'll take confidence any day over experience. And the Apostle Paul, I think, is channeling that right here as well. He is confident because when you're going through it, you can be overwhelmed by your experience of adversity. But he's saying, no, you can anchor yourselves and be confident in something else. What is it? That he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. Put differently, that God is at work, even, especially in the midst of your suffering. That we are in the middle of this grand story that God initiated, that God is persevering us through, that he will one day bring to completion. But now that we're stuck in the middle of that, instead of being overwhelmed merely by our experiences, we can pivot and ground ourselves in the confidence that God is at work in the middle of this. That he's the one who is about creating something beautiful in the midst of the brokenness of our own life. And that perspective, I think, lets us breathe, right? It doesn't explain everything for sure, but it gives us that sure and certain grounding that we need, that his will prevail. That, as Job put it, that God's will cannot be thwarted. And I think there's one other help that dovetails with this to help us curate a sense of thankfulness that will ground us and breed joy in our life. It's the way Paul introduced himself. He said, Paul and Timothy. Now, just we'll talk more about this in the coming weeks, but Timothy was very dear both to Paul and the Philippians. And they actually wanted Paul to send Timothy back. Paul is with Timothy, helping to care for him while he's in prison. And so we don't know if they were co-writing it. More likely, Paul was writing it, dictating it in Timothy's hand. Well, he was his amanuensis. He was his secretary writing it. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. Now, what would you expect? In other letters, what was standard for Paul was to introduce himself as Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. That kind of language you'll see in a lot of his other epistles, not here. Why? He's not leading with power. He's not leading with credentials. He's leading with service. And this is critical. It actually introduces a theme that bleeds throughout the letter as well, that we're to see ourselves as servants of Christ, that we are to see ourselves as strong when we're weak, as confident when we're humble. And that is especially important as we're going through difficult times. And because it's not only counterintuitive, but radically countercultural to our own experience in the modern world, it can take some getting used to put this on, to see ourselves as servants of Christ. But what he's saying is, see, is we don't belong to ourselves. We don't belong to our experiences, to our circumstances that may have gone awry. We belong to Christ Jesus. And that is the safest, most liberating place to be in all the universe. And it's something that we get to do. Just as we get to be God's conduits of grace into other people's lives by connecting with people in his family, we get to be servants of Jesus. It's a high privilege. And it's an implicit invitation to us as well. So connection with God and with others is the first sign as we navigate the treasure map of life. The second one is thanks. Developing gratitude in our hearts, curating content that we can default to when times get tough. The final one that we see is love. It's the final sign in the map that leads us to the rediscovery of joy. And Paul returns to the theme of prayer at the end when he says, "This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best." This is a great prayer. I've always really found this prayer of deep comfort personally, praying it for others, praying it for myself. It's a prayer that's telling us what is most important. In fact, one scholar says the way we should translate that last line, to discern what is best, is so you'll discern what really matters. See, because he's saying love is the most important weapon we have in our arsenal to deal with the thieves that steal the joy from our lives. Gordon Fee, that I mentioned earlier, New Testament scholar, said joy is the heart of the Christian experience of the gospel. What is the gospel? It's the good news of God's love. What matters most, you see, is not the cultivation of our own love, that's penultimate, to what is preeminent, the love of God for us. Paul introduces himself, as we talked about, as a servant of Christ Jesus. That should whet our appetite for what you see in chapter 2, and we'll dig down in the weeks to come on this, where in what's called the ancient, might be the oldest song or hymn, where Paul says that Jesus, the servant, presented himself in the very nature of one. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross for us. See, this is the picture of ultimate love. The King of glory becoming the suffering servant to liberate you and me from the prison of sin that we find ourselves in. And when we connect with that, or when we allow that truth truly to connect with us in the depths of our soul, it makes all the difference. It's what changes us. It's what makes us want to connect to God, knowing how much He loves us. It's what makes us want to be His instruments of grace into other people's lives, because He's given that grace to us. Of course we want to extend it to other people instead of being consumed with our troubles. It's also what helps us not only trust that God is sovereignly involved in the minutiae of the mess of our life, but that He who began this good work in us is in love, actually carrying us until the day of Christ. So where is He carrying us? Where is this treasure map leading to? Twice, Paul mentions that expression, the day of Christ. It's a grand, foreboding, wonderful, and mysterious event out in the future. It's like this deep, persistent drumbeat in the distance of that overture that Paul wrote in the introduction to the Philippians. Look, in this world, there's always going to be thieves lurking on the hunt to steal our joy. But remember to listen to the drumbeat. The day is coming. The day of Christ is coming. And in that day, we'll realize that the one who is love has carried us beyond the trials and tribulations of this life into His everlasting arms, where we will enjoy forevermore ultimate joy. Let's pray. Lord, thank You that You are the God of ultimate joy, that You give to us what we're unable to find on our own. The life-giving connection to You, by which not only can we find joy in the midst of the difficulties of life, but we are found by You, that we might belong to You, Jesus, that we might be Your servants, and in that service find our ultimate freedom. Amen.